Hey there, welcome to Wonderful World. Thanks for joining us again. We've been out a couple weeks and away, and I'll share with you why in just a minute. But I'm glad to be back behind the microphone here and glad to be talking about the subject we're going to talk about today. Have an exciting episode for you, and I think one that will get the wheels turning, and I know it has with a lot of people, the subject matter we're going to talk about today. But we'll get into that in just a second. To let you know, we've been out the last couple weeks because coronavirus, COVID, finally hit home. And when I say home, it hit our home. My wife, Susan, which you've heard on this episode a few times, or not on this episode, this podcast a few times, she came down with it first, and then I shared it with her. Now, we had completely different symptoms. She had like a really, really bad head cold with dizziness and a lot of weakness. I had and she never one time ran a fever through it all. And that was like my main symptom. I had a fever. I hardly ever get a fever. As a matter of fact, my normal temperature is like 96. And so when we got into 100 and almost 101 one time, we knew that I was sick. But it really lasted for me about 3 or 4 days and then tapered off, and whereas hers was a little longer. So we just battled it back and forth for the last couple weeks and didn't do the podcast because, to be honest, didn't feel like doing anything. And stayed right there in the room. Thankfully, our four children, three of them adults that still live at home, they took good care of us, and I think they were tired of us proverbially ringing the bell for something. But they were awesome and troopers through it all, and none of them ever got it. They were all tested again before they all went back to work, and everybody was good. So thanks for your prayers for those of you that knew, and boy, it gave me a new appreciation for people that are going through COVID and how to deal with that. So that affected us in a lot of areas, physically, obviously, but also emotionally, as far as what we do in ministry, our jobs. Susan was out of work for a couple weeks. It's been just a crazy couple of weeks that we went through. But now we're back full speed ahead, still trying to get a little bit of strength, especially Susan trying to get a little bit of strength back going. But I appreciate your thoughts and prayers as we keep going forward. But today I want to talk to you about a subject that has come up lately. And we are just, I'm speaking this on Friday, October 30th. It'll release, it actually released later today. So we are just several days away from the election. Obviously, a lot of people have already voted with early voting. And as we elect a president and a lot of the other offices, you know, the truth is, we talk so much about the presidential office that we lose fact that most of the things that influence us are local elections and state elections, but we get so focused on the presidential election and all the coverage, all the media, all the ads and the money, you know, that we lose sight of the fact that there's a lot of local elections that are really going to influence our lives and impact our lives on the state level, the local level, more than just the national level. And to be honest with you, our founders kind of designed it that the local elections would have more to it. I was just reading. I didn't know this. And I knew that the legislature used to elect, the state legislature used to elect the two senators that were sent. I knew that. But I didn't realize it was, they did all that all the way up until 1913. So just over 100 years ago did we start having popular election of senators. It was 1914, I believe, if I remember my reading right, when we first voted for senators on a state level where we have voted for them by popular vote. So did not realize that. So it's kind of interesting. And so the local elections and the state elections were huge because your senators that represented you were based on, you know, who you put in the legislature in your state. So a little politics lesson. But I want to talk to you today about an article that came out while I was in quarantine, and man, did it hit! And he knew when he wrote it, it would hit, and it would be unpopular with a lot of people and popular with others. But I think it's a good conversation that we need to have, and I think that's actually the healthiest thing that I would present to you. Is one thing that we have lost the ability to do is to have conversations and then to have disagreements without demonizing people. And we've lost the ability to do that. And that's crazy. Because everything that we're founded upon is having different opinions and being able to work through those opinions. As a matter of fact, God wants us to not have sameness, but oneness. And there is a diversity of things that we have. There's a diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of abilities. There's a diversity even within the church. But we still are called to be unified. And we don't have this ability, especially on hot button issues like presidential elections. And a lot of other areas too, but that's just one of them. And the reason I bring the presidential election is because that's what this article was about. Now, this article was written by a man named John Piper. Some of you will be very familiar with John Piper. Some of you, that will be a new name for you. John Piper is the founder of DesiringGod.org. He is the chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary. And for 33 years, he served as the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So he knows the cold quite well. But so John Piper, I've known who John Piper is for years. I've read a couple of his books. I've heard him speak in person once or twice. John Piper would be more Calvinistic in his theology than I would be. And so I would, not really have the same stance on that issue, those issues there. And I have good friends that are on all sides of different theological issues, but we can still have conversations and still love one another and get along. And so Piper wrote an article, and I don't mean to be disrespectful when I call him Piper. I know that sounds terrible, but that's just kind of how we say things now. I was actually thinking about the election. We used the words Trump and Biden. Growing up, my dad would never let us just say the president's last name. We never said Reagan. You know, you didn't just say Bush. You didn't say Carter. You said President Carter. That's the first president that I remember. I remember toward the end of his tenure and just understanding president and kind of what that means. We always had to say President Carter, President Reagan. There was a respectful way that you said that. So, but I also feel weird calling him, and I guess his people did, Pastor Piper. I feel like that's a Pied Piper thing. Okay, that's where my whole, some of you know me well enough to know how my brain works, and so that's kind of one of my weird things, my little sarcastic self. But anyway, John Piper wrote an article called Policies, Persons, and a Path to Ruin. There's a lot of P's. Policies, Persons, and a Path to Ruin. So obviously, as a pastor, this is what we call alliteration in many circles, but especially in pastoring and homiletics when it comes to preaching. And the subtitle of it is Pondering the Implications of the 2020 Election. And Piper doesn't really get into a lot of politics a lot of times. He doesn't really, he deals more with issues. And to be honest with you, I think he is dealing with an issue in this article rather than personalities. But he has been much maligned and much criticized, especially by people on the right and the more conservative side of things for this article. I think the article is fair. I think the article causes good conversation. I think that we tend to, as I said a while ago, we tend to demonize people when we disagree with them or we don't necessarily like what they said. We tend to make it worse. And I believe if you were to sit down with two good people and discuss this, and so you and I will do that right now, although I'm the only one that gets to talk on my end, I think we can have some good conversation through this. But he even started off with the article talking about that this is about as close to an answer as you'll get who he votes for. And I'm the same way. I don't really discuss it. I don't really talk about who I vote for. I don't say a lot of stuff about who I vote for. Because I believe it a lot of times with people, and especially when you're in certain positions, it causes more problems than it does good. But that's what Piper does. He says here that nothing I say here is intended to dictate how anyone else should vote, but rather to point it to a perspective that seems to be neglected. This perspective sways my vote, but you need not be sinning if you weigh matters differently. You can have a different opinion. Exactly. And we can have different differences of opinion. The essence of the article is obtained in really kind of the first full paragraph, where he says, I remain baffled that so many Christians consider the sins of unrepentant sexual immorality, porneia, unrepentant boastfulness, alozoneia, unrepentant vulgarity, oh, here we go, astrologia, unrepentant factiousness, and I'm not even going to try that Greek word, and the like, to be only toxic for our nation. So let me go back. Baffled that so many Christians under the sins of unrepentant sexual morality, unrepentant boastfulness, unrepentant vulgarity, and unrepentant factiousness, in other words, lying, to be only toxic for our nation, while policies that endorse baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, and socialistic overreach are viewed as deadly. So what he's doing is he is taking the opinion of the right that says baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, and socialistic overreach are deadly. He's saying you're right about that. But unrepentant sexual morality, unrepentant boastfulness, unrepentant vulgarity, and unrepentant factiousness also are deadly. And in his opinion, in the long term, more destructive. Because he says they're not just deadly, they're deadly forever because they lead to eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And he gives, and he says they don't just destroy persons, they destroy nations. Now, does baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, social, does that destroy nations? Yes, it does. But he's saying on the other side, these destroy nations as well. And he actually uses Jeremiah 48. In Jeremiah 48, 29 through 31, it's talking about Moab. It says, Jeremiah says, as a prophet, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, of the haughtiness of his heart. I knew his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore, I will wail for Moab. I will cry out for all Moab. Verse 42 of Jeremiah 48, he goes on to say, Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Now, obviously, let's just go ahead and hit it here. John Piper is saying that when what he sees in the leadership of President Trump are those things of unrepentant sexual morality, boastfulness, vulgarity, and factiousness. What he sees in Vice President Biden and the whole of his platform is baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, socialistic overreach. He sees both of those things and he says those are destructive to our nation. But as a Christian, if I'm going to be fair, Piper is saying that those things that he attributes to, and he never uses his name, but those things he attributes to President Trump are just as destructive in the long term for us as a nation. And he says that the New Testament teaches that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, this article is full of scriptures. I didn't count how many, but there's over 20-something passages of scripture. And then he says, those who practice such things deserve to die. Those are passages from Galatians and Romans. So what we're seeing here is that we shouldn't treat lightly one and yet hold the other one to a different standard. That sin is sin, whether it is that list that would be attributed more to the liberal side, but now this list that is being attributed to the quote-unquote conservative side, and really that has the support of a lot of Christians, he's saying, why are we treating one more lightly than the other when they both have patterns that lead to death? And he gives some scriptures real quick. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. bad company ruins good morals. There are sins that lead into more and more ungodliness as their talk spreads like gangrene. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. Now, I think one of the points that he makes that I appreciated and understood maybe a little bit is when you study, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, when you study those kings, it'll tell you the name of the king, and then it will tell you that king did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did good in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes it says it this way, he sinned and made Israel to sin. Now, rightly so, Piper says he doesn't mean that the king twisted their arm to make this sin. It says that the influence of the king shaped the people. And when we shape people, we are going to do it for good or for evil. And as a leader, you have to take the lead in giving shape to the character of people. So that's really the point of this. And I think this is the point of our conversation. When we look at leaders, and especially when we look at spiritual leaders, should any of this once be named among us. But even when it comes to our political leaders, their values matter. And I believe that's the conversation that we need to be having, not should you vote for this person or that person. And that's what I want to, you know, I'd rather us to come away with is what's important. Now, one of his sections in the article was what about abortion? Because that is a massive issue on both sides, okay? It's a massive issue on, I'm just using conservative and liberal. I don't, you know, those terms are interchangeable because I've always said conservative and liberal is a matter of perspective. You're more conservative than me. If you're to the right of me, you're more liberal to me than you're left of me. But that there's a time, there's a line where you could put a lot of different people. So, but abortion is a huge issue on every side. And so he asked the question, what about abortion? Where does the wickedness of defending child killing come from? That's one of the questions he asked. And it comes from the hearts of self-absorbed arrogance and boasting. It comes from the hearts that are insubordinate to God. Basically saying, I do what I want. I do what I think is best. It's my life. It's my body. It's my, you hear the my. And Piper says, Roe versus Wade, so Roe, he uses, was an evil decision. I'm quoting him there. I'm quoting him when he says, I think Planned Parenthood is a code name for baby killing and, historically at least, ethnic cleansing. And the whole subject of race that has come up in America, there are statistically and percentage-wise, more African-American children that are aborted. And the huge issues and the implications that brings, and especially as we see the African-American population declining in the United States, where now, when it comes to minorities, they are behind Hispanics. So these are major issues. So that's why he's using even terms like ethnic cleansing. But Piper's, once again, looking at the long term. He's looking at the moral fabric of all of this. And he says, I think it's baffling and presumptuous to assume that pro-abortion policies cure more people than a culture saturating pro-self pride. His point is not, and this is what's been so messed up, because we have certain issues that we think if somebody says anything against, they're against that issue. Obviously, he just said, I think Roe's an evil decision. I think Planned Parenthood is a code name for baby killing and ethnic cleansing. That's about as plain as you can get it. As a matter of fact, at the end of the article, it references an article he wrote in 1995 on abortion as a stake in the ground that he hopes never to move. So he's not changing that. What he's saying is the root of all of this is pride. And when there is a root of pride, it is destructive. And that destructive root, that it can tear down, it can destroy powerfully. And we need to know that pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. And whether it be in my life, whether it be in your life, whether it be in the life of any leader, whether it be in the life of anyone within the church, or the life of a president, pride has to be something that we say, no, I do. I want to see humility in people. And if we make excuses like, well, you can't really be in that position and be a very humble person, then we have missed the point, because Moses was considered the meekest man on the earth, a man of humility. A strong man of humility, but you will not find a greater leader for God's people at that time. And so this is why this point is really important, because as we come to this day of election, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if President Trump is going to get 4 more years, and if he gets 4 more years, I'm going to support and pray for him. If we get a new president and Vice President Biden becomes president, I'm going to support and pray for him. Are there things that are going to be influenced whether one gets in or the other? Yes, absolutely. Are there things that are going to change if one gets in or the other? Yes, absolutely. But there's a couple of things that don't change, and that is, one, God's still on his throne. God is not going to relinquish his position, and God is not going to be surprised on what happens. Remember, he's already gone before it all. And God in his mercy already knows those things. And we just, and that's one thing. And the second thing that's not going to change is the church should be loving people just as Christ loved them. That shouldn't change either. So we should be looking, okay, what do I need to look at from both sides that are coming at me? One thing he said in this article, and I wasn't really going to go here, but I just feel kind of led to do it. He actually writes a word to pastors. He says, imagine that America collapses. First anarchy, then tyranny, from the right or the left. Imagine that religious freedom is gone. What remains for Christians is fines, prison, exile, and martyrdom. Then ask yourself this: has my preaching been developing real radical Christians? Boy, that's convicting to me. I have to be honest with you. And I don't want to even actually act like this podcast is not a way that I get to speak into the lives of people such as yourself. If everything does change, if everything does fall apart, are we rooted and grounded enough that we stand up for what is right, and we stand up for truth, and we stand up for the love of Jesus, and we show people the love of Jesus constantly by our lives, no matter who sits in the Oval Office? It does not matter who sits in the Oval Office at that moment. At that moment of fines, prison, exile, and martyrdom. There is no answer at that moment. It matters who sits on the throne of heaven. And that will never change. And that will never change. And so we need to be Christians who act like believers. who believe that God is powerful and good. And know that our reward is great in heaven. I'm just looking through some of the scriptures he is sharing here. Just over and over again. Now, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to vote. You have to take that responsibility seriously. And when you walk into that polling place, if you haven't already, I know many of you probably have, I walk in there with prayer. I walk in there with my commitment to God not shaken. I walk in there knowing that I give account. You see, I've always thought as I voted, I give account to my children. See, my children would ask, especially when they were younger, Dad, who'd you vote for? And when I would tell them who I would vote for, they made an estimation of that person based on the fact that I voted for them. And then what they saw in that person, they made an estimation of me. That has always been important to me. If they're saying, let me see that person's character, And then let me see and know that my dad voted for them. So does my dad approve of that character? That's really important. And I want to, and I'm answerable to a lot of people. I'm answerable to my children. I'm answerable to my wife, my family. I'm answerable to the church where I pastor. I'm answerable to my country. But I'm answerable to God most of all. We give account for everything. And I want to, and as a matter of fact, I'll read a line from you in the article. He said, I'll be asked to give an account of my devotion to this life-giving calling. The world will ask, and the Lord of heaven will ask, and my conscience will ask. So what will I say? So, go in, vote your conscience. And know that you are doing something that is right. There's... He talks about his neighbor. Talks about an unbelieving neighbor. And he says, I will explain to my unbelieving neighbor why my allegiance to Jesus set me at odds with death. Death by abortion and death by arrogance. And I'll take him to Psalm 139 in Romans 1. And if he's willing, I will show him how abortion and arrogance can be forgiven because of Christ. That's the key. That's why I said this has to be a conversation. Because in this conversation, we get back to the place that no matter what it is, God is gracious and good and kind and forgiving. Now, he is a God who is just and a God who is holy. And all of that is tempered together with his mercy. And there is forgiveness for my arrogance. And yes, there is forgiveness for abortion. There is forgiveness for anything that we have done that has offended a holy God. But there's forgiveness. And John goes on to say, I'll invite him to become an exile, to have a kingdom that will never be shaken, not even when America is a footnote in the archives of the new creation. I think that's hard for some of us to fathom. That there have been empires that have risen, that they had literally conquered the whole world, seemingly. And today we know nothing of those empires except a little blurb in a history book. But when we stand with a new creation, there's a kingdom that will never be shaken. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of now. You're on earth as it is in heaven. After this article was published, I'm reading from something here. John Piper tweeted, the article we posted today explains why I won't be voting for Biden or Trump. That choice to, quote, write in is relatively unimportant, but the reasoning really matters. See, immediately when he said, and this is a good argument, immediately when he said that he wasn't, or said what he said, didn't he mention Trump in this article, President Trump. Immediately when he mentioned that, people were like, oh, he's voting for Vice President Biden. He didn't say that. But that's what we do. We tend to take, well, if somebody disagrees with me on this, then they're this. And we put a label on them. Because we have become a label society. Well, they disagree with this, so they must be voting here this way. So if you're not for President Trump, then you're for Vice President Biden. If you're not for Vice President Biden, you're for President Trump. No, that's not what he said. But we tend to look at everything in one way or the other in whatever label that we feel is most appropriate. I've noticed that a lot of conservative pastors in metropolitan areas don't seemingly promote one candidate. That doesn't mean that they're not voting for President Trump, as some would assume. But I think they understand in some of these very mixed cultures, they understand the diversity of opinions. And I don't know that it's always healthy for us to broadcast our opinion about everything because of our label society. And so what would be better for us to do is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, some of you, I know this is cynical. Some of you immediately, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. No, we look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus. I remember in 2000, the election of 2000. I was standing at work, and a guy asked me that I was working with, "Hey, who are you voting for?" Of course, at that time it was George W. Bush and Vice President Gore. And I said, "I'll be voting for Bush." And this guy just like started eviscerating me and telling me why this was wrong and that was wrong. And I remember just the strong opinion he said, and he started saying, if George W. Bush comes in as president, he's going to be the destruction of America. 8 years later, if Barack Obama becomes the president, he's going to destroy America. 8 years later, if Donald Trump becomes president, he's going to destroy. When are we going to stop? When are we going to stop and look unto Jesus and say, you know what? If that person does come in and destroy America, and if that person, if that is what God has allowed for our nation to happen and what the American people have asked for, then God's going to increase my faith, because I'm going to need faith, stronger faith to stand through it all. But he's still going to be God. He's still going to be sovereign. He's still going to be good. I think of the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They were told to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride and arrogance, told them, "You bow down to me." And they said, "No, we can't bow down." He said, "I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace." They said, "You know what? Our God will save us, but if not, we're still not going to bow." Why? They had their eyes on God, not on man. So my challenge to you today would put your eyes on God. Put your eyes on God. Have a conversation with people. That's what loving people do. They have conversation. And they realize that people have different opinions, different perspectives, and they don't always agree with them. I may disagree with your opinion vehemently, but I'll love you all the way through it. I'm not going to fight you. I'd rather you'd see the kingdom of God and the goodness of God. Because you know what? That's what makes a wonderful world. That's what makes a wonderful world, when we can have completely different opinions, but still know that I'm your brother, and I'm going to love you no matter what you may think. And I'm going to tell you about a God who loves you far more than I could ever love you. So it's coming. And next time, we may know. Next time we have our podcast air, we may know who's president. We may not. It may take a while. But I know one thing won't change, and that's God. He'll still be who he says he is and always has been. So today, I hope you know a wonderful world, and I hope you know Jesus. I love you, but he loves you far more. God bless. Thanks for joining me.